You know, in Luke 24, toward the end of that book, when the Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, you might remember the story when he was walking with two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. Unbeknownst to them, we're told this, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, expounded unto them, referring to his disciples, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And really that has been what we are attempting to do on Sunday nights this year as well. So, beginning at Moses, and of course that refers to the books that Moses wrote, the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible. Beginning at Moses, we've been searching for Christ in the Old Testament. For the last 5 weeks, we've actually been looking for Christ in the wilderness in the Old Testament, the wilderness that the children of Israel wandered through for 40 years on their way from Egypt to the Promised Land. And we found Christ in some special types and shadows that they experienced there in that wilderness. Now, did they see Christ in all of these types and shadows? Probably not. But they were recorded for us there so that we might see them and trust Christ even more. And so far, just by way of review, we've seen Christ in the Passover lamb. If you remember, that's when they were in Egypt, coming out of Egypt, because he brings redemption to those who trust in him for salvation. We also saw Christ in the manna that rained from heaven, because Christ brings relief to those who hunger after him. Of course, that was one of the references that Fanny Crosby made in that hymn that we sang earlier. We also saw Christ at the Rock of Horeb, that brought forth streams and even rivers of water, an abundant supply of water that they needed, because Christ is the one who revives and refreshes his people in the wilderness of this world, the wilderness that we're all traveling through. We've also seen Christ in the bronze serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness to rescue those who were bitten by those fiery and poisonous serpents, and all they had to do was just look and live. Last week, if you remember, we saw Christ not in a particular object or in a particular event, but really in God's general care for his people throughout the entire time that they were in the wilderness. If you remember, he cared for them in some very ordinary, providential ways, just some of the things that they carried out with them from Egypt into the wilderness. But then also, the Lord cared for them in extraordinary and powerful ways to preserve and retain his people until they would make it to the place that God had prepared for them. And the Lord did this. He cared for them personally, actively, and continuously. And one of the unique ways that he preserved them was preserving just the clothes on their back the entire time, as well as the shoes on their feet. In all of these things that we've considered for the last 5 weeks, they all, in some way, point to Jesus Christ. Here is his retention and preservation of his people. So even in the wilderness of the world in which we live today, it's there on your message guide, Christ redeems us, relieves us, revives us, rescues us, retains all of those who trust in him and belong to him when we're going through this wilderness wandering ourselves. Well, tonight we're going to look at one more way Christ appeared to his people in the wilderness, and this is something that we briefly introduced last Sunday, and that is through the tabernacle. The tabernacle. So we're going to head in our Bibles first to Exodus chapter 25, where the tabernacle of God is first mentioned. Now, anytime you go through a Bible study, usually there's the law of first mention, which means that the first mention is usually a very important mention. It's something that's worthy of your study to dig in a little deeper and find out really what that's all about. Well, this is the very first mention of the tabernacle of God that is then found all throughout the Old Testament, until, of course, the temple is established. But this temple is also explained in detail all the way through Exodus 40, which, of course, is the end of Exodus. So from Exodus 25 through Exodus 40, we find details about this tabernacle of God. But here, the first mention in verses 1 through 9 of Exodus 25, we find God's special call to Moses to build this tent. This tent that would really become God's temporary dwelling place with his people in this world. So I'd like to read those 9 verses together. Exodus 25, picking up in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly. With his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram's skins dyed red, and badger's skins, and chitin work acacia wood. oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. Now, if you stop there, wow, they really did have a lot with them as they went into the wilderness. But what was all this for? What was this willing offering for? Continue on there. And let them make me a sanctuary, the Lord says, that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show thee, Moses, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. So again, the very first mention of God's tabernacle, and this particular one was a pattern of the tabernacle that he was going to show them on the mount. That tabernacle is mentioned first in verse 9. But what was the purpose of that tabernacle? Well, because of the first mention, we see that too in verse 8 of this same chapter. The purpose of that tabernacle, it was to be a sanctuary, which simply means a special place or a sacred place, where God himself, again, verse 8, would dwell among them even as they made their way all through that wilderness. Now we know, not just from our reading of Exodus, but also from our study of Christ in the Old Testament, God had already revealed his presence with his people in that wilderness several times. He already showed that his presence was ahead of the people. Of course, he led them from Egypt in a pillar of fire and cloud, so they knew God's presence was ahead of them. He already showed that his presence was above them. This particular chapter occurs after the passage in Exodus 20, where the law was given to them. They were there at the foot of Mount Sinai. But as they were there, receiving the law of God from God's own mouth, it says that they, as they stood at the mount, there was fire and smoke that ascended into heaven. And so, from the top of that mountain, they saw that God's presence, powerful, glorious presence, was above them. The Lord already showed that his presence was around them. And we saw this earlier when he graciously provided them food from heaven with the manna, water from a rock to meet those physical needs in that dry and thirsty land. But now God wants to show his presence not just above them or around them or ahead of them, but among them, as it says there in verse 8. Among them and with them. Again, and let them make a sanctuary, a special sacred place, that I, God, the Lord, may dwell, what? Among them. Oh, what a precious God we have, that he wants to dwell with his people. And this sanctuary, this tabernacle, would point them, and really point us, as we study it, to the rest that he was offering them through Christ. The rest. So if you consider tonight God's sanctuary in the desert, we're actually going to transition from seeing Christ in the wilderness to seeing Christ in the tabernacle. As I mentioned earlier this year in our series of Christ in the Old Testament, we're going to break it up into mini-series. And so this will be our third mini-series as far as Christ in the wilderness. And then we're going to look more at Christ in the tabernacle. Obviously, there's a lot of overlap there. But this tabernacle would not just be used by the children of Israel in the wilderness. I mean, as significant as that would have been for them for those 40 years, this tabernacle that God assigned them and called them to build and construct using what they would give willingly from a willing heart, they would continue to use as God's special place of presence for the next 300 years. They would take it into the promised land. It would find its place settled there in this town in the city of Shiloh. And that is where God's people would resort to offer sacrifices, to pray, to spend time. Of course, we know the story of Hannah. It all took place at that tabernacle in Shiloh. So this was a very special place that they were going to build even here before the wilderness wandering. And this special call to Moses and this special call to his people to build this tabernacle involved several things, all of which point to Christ in some way. We're just going to briefly cover this tonight, and then we'll get into more detail starting next Sunday. But the first thing that God tells Moses about deals with the articles of the temple. Really, this is sort of an outline of what God is telling Moses to do with his tabernacle. It's sort of an introduction, the plans, the blueprint of what this tabernacle was to look like, what this tabernacle was to be, and so we kind of follow along in the verses there. So in chapter 25, verses 10 through 40, God tells Moses about the articles, or some of the main articles of the tabernacle. We're not going to take the time to read all of these passages, but But here, the Lord begins to reveal to Moses the shape and the design of his tabernacle with them. Now, the articles referred to in verses 10 all the way through verse 40 include the Ark of the Covenant, which we're familiar with. It also includes the mercy seat that was made out of gold that would sit above the Ark of the Covenant. He also describes the table of showbread upon which bread would be baked. It was daily and placed there in order to remind the people of the bread from heaven that God had provided them. The candlestick also is mentioned here, which would be the main source of light within the tabernacle itself. You don't need to turn there, but in chapter 30, the Lord actually gives the details of the other articles that you find in the tabernacle, including the altar of incense that was sitting right before the veil that would enter into the Holy of Holies. There was a laver of brass in which the priests would wash themselves to cleanse themselves before they would serve. And then, of course, there were the recipes for the holy oil for anointing and the incense for the burning. Now, we're going to look more closely at these articles over the coming weeks and how each of them points to and teaches us about something about Christ. But one of the things that we learned even last week and even from the Gospel of John is that this was the point of Jesus' coming. In John chapter 1, verse 14, John says about Jesus that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And if you remember that word for dwelt, the Greek word for dwelt has the idea of tabernacled. He pitched his tent with us in his own body here in this world. The flesh of Jesus Christ actually became the new tent and the new tabernacle of God's presence in this world for his people. And a lot of these articles point to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that we find in chapter 26, and you're certainly welcome to peruse these chapters as we go through them, in chapter 26, verses 1 through 37, is the assembly of the tabernacle. I thought it was interesting that he first sets forward some of the articles before you have a place to put them in. Instead of, you know, most blueprints, you build a tabernacle and then put the stuff in. Well, God had a reason for that. There's an agenda that he has here. There's some things that are of more importance for us to focus on as we go through them, but the assembly of the tabernacle is equally important. The assembly gives us all the details about how the tent itself was to be built. And, of course, the interior of the tabernacle would be crafted with fine linen, the Lord said, embroidered with colorful images of cherubims. And, of course, those are probably images of angels or angelic beings that we know from Isaiah are the ones that are in heaven praising God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." But it's interesting, even though the interior of that tabernacle that would be lit up by that one lamp would be beautiful, with all these colors that were given to them by the people of Israel, the exterior of the tabernacle would have a rather rough and rude and plain appearance because it would be covered with curtains made of goat's hair, ram skin dyed red, and then to really cover it all to probably keep the weather out, badger's skins. So beautiful on the inside and yet a little rough and common on the outside. But I think, too, this is what we find when John tells us in John 1:14 that when Jesus Christ as the eternal Word was made flesh, what do we find? All the glory that we find in Jesus Christ was veiled by his flesh. Not badger skins, but by his own human flesh, his own human skin for a time, so that he could dwell among us and lead us to the promised land of heaven itself. So that deals with the assembly of the tabernacle. In chapter 27, verses 1 through 21, the third thing that God describes to Moses is the activities of the tabernacle. So we have some of the articles, we have the assembly, and now there's something that has to be done in the tabernacle. And these are the main activities that were to take place in and around the tabernacle. The main activities revolved, of course, around the main article, which we haven't even gotten to yet. He describes here in this chapter the main article of the altar. The altar of sacrifice, the place where all of the animals would be laid and sacrificed before the Lord. And that altar would be placed in the court of the tabernacle, which is also described to Moses in detail. Of course, you have to wait a little bit to hear about what these sacrifices are, the burnt offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the wave offering, all of these things. But that great altar would point to the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, every sacrifice made on that altar pointed to the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ that would be the final sacrifice for sin. We're even told this in Hebrews 9:26, which says, "But now, once in the end of the world, hath He, Jesus, appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." Not bulls, not goats, not sheep, not birds, no animal blood, but His own sacrifice. And that altar, that great altar that we find in Exodus 27, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and that final sacrifice for sin. The fourth thing that God describes to Moses is the administration of the tabernacle. And that is in, begins in chapter 28, verse 1, and goes all the way through chapter 29, verse 32, and really it's just a description of the priests, the priesthood, and especially the high priest who would represent the people before the Lord in the tabernacle. And if you look at chapter 28, verse 2, the Lord even tells Moses, "Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron," who would, of course, be the high priest. But note the purpose for those holy garments. "Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and for beauty." And then he proceeds to reveal his plans for all those holy garments from head to toe. Referring to the mitre that would be on his head, the crown that would be on that mitre, the various clothes, all the way down. And of course, it was all to reveal the beauty and the glory of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Aaron and all the other high priests that would come after him were types of Christ as the last and greatest high priest before God. You don't need to turn there, but in Hebrews 4:14, we're told that, "Seeing that we have a great high priest," it's not Aaron, not anybody after Aaron, it's Christ. "Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So that's just kind of a brief outline, if you will, of the plans that God gave Moses for the tabernacle in which he would dwell with his people during that time in the wilderness and even into the promised land. And so from chapter 25 to chapter 30, that special sanctuary in the desert was something that God had in mind for them, including its special articles, its special assembly, its special activities, and a special administration by those priests. All of which point to us, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His work in some way or fashion. But then go with me to chapter 29. Because right toward the end of this plan that God gives to Moses, in verses 42 through 46, the Lord reiterates His purpose. What is this tabernacle even for? Why is He building it? So here we have in verse 42, after giving instructions about the daily sacrifices, the Lord says, Exodus 29:42, "This shall be a continual burnt offering, or daily sacrifices, throughout your generations, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet with you, to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel. And the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory, and I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." So this is just an expansion, if you will, of the purpose that God had already given to them about this sanctuary in the desert, that He might dwell with them. But here, the Lord makes some additional promises, some other special promises to Moses about that tabernacle that would be built. For example, in verses 42 and 43, two times the Lord says, "I will meet you there." Did you notice that? He didn't just say it one time. He says it two times. "I will meet with you, Moses, and I will meet with the people there. I will meet you." That's the purpose of the tabernacle. If you go down to verse 44, again, two times, the Lord says, "I will sanctify you." how to sanctify the tabernacle, as well as sanctify Aaron and his sons. In the previous verse, it even says that the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So again, what is the purpose of this tabernacle? God says, it's for me to sanctify you. I will meet you there. I will sanctify you there. And then, in verses 45 and 46, two times again, the Lord says, I will dwell with you. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And then toward the end of verse 46, that I may dwell among them. So those are promises. Promises about the purpose of that tabernacle. I will meet with you there. I will sanctify you there. I will dwell with you there. But now, think about those promises for the tabernacle in terms of Christ. In terms of our Savior. In terms of Jesus Christ. You see, in Jesus Christ, God Himself meets with us in the wilderness of this world. That was the whole point of what John said in John 1:14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It was so that God could meet us here where we are, because He knew we could never meet with Him where He is. That is something we needed. Before we could ever go to God to meet with Him by our own initiative, God had to come to us to meet with us by His own initiative. Now that's very condescension to even think about. That God would want to meet with the children of Israel. That God would want to meet with sinners like us. That Jesus would want to meet that Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. That God would want to meet with us. But that's condescension to us. But what greater condescension was it for God to meet with us, not in a tabernacle made with hands, but in the flesh of men? Never forget what it meant for God to meet with us in Christ Jesus. It was God's initiative to do this, but what condescension. You can keep your finger here, but go with me to Philippians chapter 2, or you may even know this passage by heart. But remember what it took for Jesus to come to this world, for God to meet with us here? Philippians 2:5, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Think of the glories that Jesus left behind in heaven to condescend to men of low estate like you and like me, to put on the flesh that you and I wear, so that God might meet with you. That was the purpose of the tabernacle then. That is the purpose of Christ even today. In Jesus Christ, God Himself meets with us in the wilderness of this world. And that's what the tabernacle pictures. But even more, in Jesus Christ, God sanctifies us in the wilderness of this world. That was another promise that He made there in Exodus 29:44. The Lord told Moses, and I will sanctify the tabernacle. I will set it apart, this tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. Now, sanctify here means to set apart for a holy use. Something that would be for God and His use. And truly, only those things that are sanctified by God are approved by God. So that was His point. And yet, that sanctification of that tabernacle points us to the Lord Jesus. When Jesus came into this world, He was sanctified by His Father to do the work of His ministry in this world. This approval was seen when, especially at His baptism by John the Baptist in Matthew 3. I mentioned this even in our nursing home service. But in Matthew 3:16, it says when Jesus was baptized, He went up straightway out of the water, coming right out, and John witnesses that the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and there was a voice from heaven, wasn't there? What did that voice from heaven say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now we know that Jesus pleased His Father all the years of His life up to that point, and even beyond, because He only did those things to please His Father, but this was a special time where God told the people about his pleasure and told Jesus about his pleasure. So Jesus Christ was a man sanctified by God to do that work of the ministry that he came to do. So Christ is the one who is sanctified by his Father. But all of this happens to show us that when Jesus also came into this world, he came to sanctify those who believe in him to continue his work of the ministry. Paul writes to the Thessalonian church in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." You know why Jesus came? Not just to meet with you, but to sanctify. To sanctify you through his Spirit so that you could be set apart for God and his use and his approval for your life and into eternity. And that tabernacle was a picture and a type of the kind of approval that God places upon his people. Those people could not be approved of God had they not went through the tabernacle to worship God. You and I can never please God unless we come through the tabernacle of Christ in order to worship and please him. Through Jesus Christ, God himself meets with us and sanctifies us in this wilderness of the world. But then also, in Jesus Christ, God dwells with us. Again, two times in these verses, part of that promise, part of that purpose, God dwells through Christ with us in the wilderness of this world. You're familiar with the Great Commission that we find in Matthew 28. After Jesus tells us to go out and to make disciples of all nations, he also makes this promise. What a precious promise in Matthew 28:20. "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Remember earlier the purpose of the tabernacle? It wasn't just for God to dwell in front of them or above them or around them, but to dwell among them and with them. And that's a picture of Christ. That's why Jesus came. All that was to be done in that Old Testament tabernacle was to point to and bring about the time when God's presence would be with his people through Christ permanently so that he could be among us. So the purpose of the tabernacle was so that God would meet with his people, sanctify his people, and dwell with his people. But there was still more to that purpose, wasn't there? If you're in Exodus 29, jump down to verse 26, where the Lord adds this. In addition to him meeting with us, him sanctifying us, him dwelling with us, the Lord says, "And they," the people, "they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt." What was the tabernacle given for? It was so that the people might know God more and more. To know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. And so, once again, that points us to Christ, right? The tabernacle always points to Christ. In Jesus Christ, we can now know God personally and intimately because, as we're told in Colossians 2:9, "In him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So if you want to know something about God, just look to Christ. If you want to know something about God, learn about Christ. And that now should be our greatest quest in the wilderness of this world. Not just to survive. Sometimes we feel that way. I think that was kind of the issue there in the Thessalonian church. They were just kind of biding time, trying to survive whatever they're going to go through. But what did Paul say? What was his quest? I love this verse from Philippians 3:10 when he says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." That was Paul's quest. That I may know Christ. That I may know God. And thankfully, because God sent Christ as the tabernacle, the true tabernacle in this world, he could know God, he could know Christ, and we can too. We can know Christ, we can know the Lord more and more, because God himself has met with us, sanctified us, and dwells with us all in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because after all, Jesus is the true tabernacle of God, isn't he? And so beginning next Sunday, we're actually going to look at an outline that is later in the book of Exodus that points out all of these articles and assemblies and various things. We're going to use that as sort of our outline as we go forward. And look more closely at the tabernacle and how each of those parts point us to Christ. How they're types and shadows and patterns that teach us more about our Savior so that we, like Paul, can say that I may know Him. Because Christ is found there. And we don't have to build a tabernacle. We don't have to build a temple. We don't have to build any other kind of building now because Christ is that tabernacle. Christ is that building. And even we are now members of that building as living stones. Remember, Christ meets with us, sanctifies us, and dwells with us because He is the true tabernacle of God. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank You again for Your Word. We thank You for the time that we've been able to explore it a little bit more about how we find Christ in the wilderness. Thank You, Lord, that we saw Your presence with them from the time they left Egypt all the way to the time when they met in the Promised Land and all the time in between. We're thankful, Lord, that that is a lesson to us, that Christ will always be with us in our wandering through this wilderness of the world as well. And Father, I thank You that it's not just through the manna that You provided, or the water that You provided, or even the meat that You provided, or the preservation of their clothes and of their shoes, but You gave them a living picture of Christ in the tabernacle itself. Something that each article, even the way it was assembled, the way the priests served and administrated their work there, everything was there to teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that morphed into the temple that David built, or David had built with his son Solomon, for the materials that he had collected. But thank the Lord that we don't need any further tabernacle. We don't need any further temple. Because the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the tabernacle that we go to. He put on the flesh of man so that You might meet with us, sanctify us, dwell with us personally, and so we could get to know You through Him intimately. So Father, I pray that You'll help us that to remember, even as we go through this week, whatever we face, whatever trials, whatever questions that we have, that Jesus is our tabernacle. That we can go to Him to learn all we need to know about You. For in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.